Okay, we're going to take up our next section here. We're in the middle of the very last part of our study where we're looking at the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So we've broken that out into eight areas of activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. There's the, we've started with the illuminating work of the Spirit, and then we went to the leading of the Holy Spirit, which we defined as the work of the Holy Spirit in writing the law upon our hearts. And then today what I want to do is try to pick up the work of the Spirit in bearing witness. And the whole idea of being full of the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. What's that talking about? That we're, on the one hand, full of the Holy Spirit, but on the other hand, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. I want to try to cover those two today. So let's pick it up with bearing witness and the work of the Holy Spirit and bearing witness with our spirit. You may have heard the phrase, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about the work of the Spirit and bearing witness. And so want to cover this in two headings. The work of the Spirit in disclosing Christ to us, and the work of the Spirit in bringing assurance of our sonship, or how you hear it commonly phrased, the work of the Spirit in bringing assurance of our salvation. Okay? So let's first look at the witness of the Holy Spirit in disclosing Christ to us. Turn over to John 14. Four main passages I want us to look at. Each of them uses a different term to describe this internal testimony that captures kind of different facets of the work of the Holy Spirit in bearing witness with our spirit. And so, first of all, I just want to read through those four passages so you can see the passage, the context, and the term, and then just make a brief observation on and characterization of each one. So John 14:21. Jesus speaking, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." I'll go down two verses in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Okay. So in verse 21, we have Jesus saying he will disclose himself to us. In verse 23, that he and the Father will make their abode with us. Turn over to chapter 15, verse 26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me." Okay, now, take note there that we see one of the kind of the official titles of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He's also the Spirit of grace. Couple titles that are given to the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Okay, so the Spirit of truth is going to bear witness of Jesus. And lastly, turn over to John 16, verses 14 and 15. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So those are the four main passages that deal with the work of the Holy Spirit in disclosing Christ to us. So in John 14:21, it's a disclosure. Okay? Jesus said that he will disclose himself to us. It's Jesus making himself manifest to us, or showing himself to us. And in the context of that passage, it is teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He does it through the Holy Spirit. And we get insight and more into that into verse 23, where it's characterized as an indwelling, where he said that he and the Father will come and they will make their abode with us. So Jesus is manifesting himself. He's showing himself to us. He's doing that by the Father and Son through the indwelling Spirit coming and making their abode in the heart of the believer. And this is the idea of union with Christ and communion with God. And it's a mutual and reciprocal love between the triune God and the redeemed sinner. You know, if you look at the whole context of that conversation, you know, it's in the context of Christ loving us, the Father loving us, and our love for Christ and the Father. Okay, so this, you know, this indwelling is in the whole context of that relationship between Father and Son and redeemed sinner, and it's characterized as a relationship that's rooted in love. First of all, the love of God, but then second of all, the love of God that dwells in our hearts that results in a reciprocal love for us, from us to God. In John 15:26, it's a testimony or a bearing witness. In 15:26, it says, "The Spirit will bear witness of me." Okay, so it's giving testimony of Christ. It's just how we would use the terms in a court of law. You know, that a witness takes the witness stand to provide testimony in which he bears witness of the facts of the case that he has firsthand knowledge of. And that's exactly what we have here. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness of the person and work of Christ to the believer. Okay? And it's a witness that is faithful and true. It's true because if you take note in that passage, it says he is the Spirit of truth. Okay, so it's a true witness. It's also a faithful witness in that God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. It's going to be a faithful witness. And this witness is so convincing and compelling that it then moves the believer to bear witness of Christ. In John 15, look at verse 27. Okay, in verse 26, it says, "He will bear witness of me." And in verse 27, "And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning." So this witness of this disclosing of Christ through him bearing testimony or bearing witness of the personal work of Christ in the believer's heart is so strong that it will compel us to bear witness of Christ to others, a witness even unto death. What's significant here is that the Greek word for testify or bear witness, as it's translated here, is the word from which we derive martyr. Okay, so it's about this strong, compelling desire to likewise bear witness of Christ to a lost world, just as the Spirit bears witness of him to us. And then in John 16:14-15, we have the word disclosed there, but the character of that word is good news. It's a different word than disclose in John 14:21. It's from the same word family that we get gospel, okay, in the Greek euangelion, good news. Okay, and it means to announce, bring tidings, or to rehearse. It can be, it's kind of a versatile word. It can be used of the identity of the messenger. It can be used of the activity of the messenger, or it can be used of the message itself. Okay? And which it is determined by context. Well, in this case, it is the message itself that's in focus here, and it's a message of good news. It's a message of all that the Father and Son have for believers. So this internal testimony of the Spirit bearing witness of Christ in our hearts, it's a disclosure of Christ to us. It's this indwelling relationship rooted in the love of the Father that is a reciprocal loving relationship. It is a bearing witness of a compelling testimony of the person and work of Christ in the heart of the redeemed sinner, and it is one that does so in the context of bringing forth the good news of the gospel. So that's the work of the Spirit in bearing witness in our hearts. So let me read an extended quote to you from Ruther that I think kind of ties all this together. He said, the witness of the Spirit is all about love, indwelling, intimacy, hearing reports, and what he means there is the Spirit bearing witness and giving testimony of the person and work of Jesus, seeing and knowing God and His Son. Paul says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The previous two ministries of the Spirit, illumination and leading us in the law of God, are brought home to our hearts in its ministry of bearing witness. Okay, so you get what he's saying there, that this general work of the Holy Spirit in illuminating the illuminating work of the Spirit and in being led by the Spirit, that work of writing the law upon the hearts, is being brought home to us as an individual in this ministry of bearing witness. So here the Spirit is taking just that, his role, if you will, as the illuminator, okay, of the Word of God, and his role as of writing the law upon our hearts, and it's in bearing witness that's applied to us as the individual sinner or redeemed sinner. The witness of the Spirit is the personal application of the illuminating work of the Spirit. It is the personal encouragement of the Spirit to our sometimes doubting and dull minds. The witness of the Spirit is the lively and invigorating work of the Spirit who cheers us up and gives a clear picture of the glory of Christ. Okay, so you see that, you see how it's in that context of the love of the Father for us. It's not a mechanical thing, okay? It's relational. Okay? Yes, the Spirit has a role. The Spirit has certain things He's doing because that's His role, okay? But it's in the context of the Father and the Son indwelling us in and through the Spirit, okay, taking up their abode in our hearts by the indwelling Spirit. It's as a result of the love of the Father being poured out upon us and creating within us that reciprocal love for Him. You know, it's one, you know, really, if you think about this, and I think we're so familiar with it sometimes, we lose sight of how fascinating this is and how magnificent this is. But you have the Creator of all things. Okay, you have the Creator, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, entering into the creation. Think about that for a minute, because every other false religion out there, God stands separate from His creation. He doesn't enter into His creation. He doesn't mix it up with His creation. Okay? He created it. He started it up. He winds it up like a clock and He lets it go. He's not actively involved in it. Okay? But the truth of the Bible and the truth of the true God is He not only made everything, He has entered into it. He is active in the midst of it. And not just the creation in general. Okay. Father and Son take up abode in the heart of the redeemed sinner. That's personal. That's as personal as it gets. Okay. So, in the grace that we have in Christ, and we're in under fullness, we're going to look at the fullness of that grace. Part of the fullness of that grace is our Creator has taken up abode in our hearts as part of our redemption and is now engaged with us in the most intimate of personal relationships. And the Spirit bears witness to us of that. Okay? So the witness of the Spirit is the lively and invigorating work of the Spirit who cheers us up and gives a clear picture of the glory of Christ. Jesus said in John 16:14-15, He will take of mine and disclose it to you. This is a reference to the glories of Christ. We just cannot read the reports of our Christ and the exposition of his person and work by the apostles without beholding the glory of his fullness, which we're going to look at here in a moment. If your Bible reading is any less than a revelation of glory from day to day, there's something seriously wrong with it. The only visions that God wants us to have are visions of what we see in his word. A growing and maturing Christian faith is evidenced in clear vision of scripture teaching in our hearts and minds. It is in this way that the scriptures witness to us. The Spirit witnesses to us in his word. So again, it's the Spirit taking that illuminating work of the his illuminating work and entering into our heart, which answers again one of our questions over here of it was the relationship of the Spirit to the Word. How does the Spirit communicate with us and interact with our reading of the Scriptures? Okay, that's how. That illuminating work of the Spirit, personally applied in the heart of the witness through his activity of bearing witness of Christ and disclosing Christ to us. Okay, but the second half of this is probably the part of this we're most familiar with. Turn over to Romans 8, and that is the work of the Spirit in bearing witness of our sonship, of our adoption as sons of God. Now, we in the common vernacular today, you'll hear it referred to as bearing witness of the assurance of our salvation. And again, this is important. There are many religions out there, Rome being one of them, that would teach you can't have assurance of salvation. In fact, they would tell you are arrogant to say that you have assurance of your salvation. Okay? But Romans 8:14-16 tells us the exact opposite. Romans 8:14-16. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, we've looked at this verse already when we looked at the leading of the Spirit. Okay? And we say, and what we said was, this could be the same truth can be stated another way, that all those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So it's not, you know, being led by the Spirit is not something for the spiritually elite. Every redeemed person is in fact led by the Spirit. Okay? But notice the relationship here. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. In verse 15, it goes on to say, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." So in our redemption, we receive the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness, and part of that is it is a spirit of adoption by which we are made sons, joint heirs with Christ. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So part of this bearing witness activity of the Holy Spirit is, okay, pretty clear, isn't it? He bears witness with our spirit. He gives testimony to us in our spirit that we, in fact, are sons of God. Now, I don't know how anybody can read their Bible and say we cannot have assurance of our salvation when this text is very plainly teaching exactly that. Okay? So, the witness of the Holy Spirit is also the witness of our sonship as joint heirs with Christ. We are sons of God, led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit bears witness of this truth in our hearts. And see, it's real important that we understand this connection here, and it's important that we are convicted of our own sonship. More than just it takes away our anxiety, okay, which it does do that, right? But it's important that we're convicted of our sonship, because our sonship is based upon the sonship of Christ. Paul's logic here, right, is that he says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And the Spirit, in the sons of God, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are that we are children of God. Okay, but how did we come into this relationship? Okay, well, we received this relationship as a spirit of adoption. We received this through our redemption in Christ. Okay? We are a joint heir with Christ. So if we doubt our sonship, understand, our sonship is connected with Christ's sonship because we received it through Him and through His redemptive work. So if we doubt our sonship, what does that call into doubt? What's it connected to? If we doubt our sonship, we doubt the sonship of Christ. Okay? Because our sonship is in Christ. Okay, so we have to understand one reason why the Scriptures are so clear is because, let's face it, is there really any doubt about the sonship of Christ? So let's look at it from the other way. The Scriptures bear clear testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Any doubt on that? Pretty clear. In fact, isn't our salvation rooted in that? That He is, I mean, let's face it, if He's not the Son of God, He can't save us sinners. Okay? So, He's the Son of God. By virtue of being the Son of God, He is the perfectly equipped Savior. He comes and does His saving work. All of those who are redeemed and who are united to Him are united to Him in His sonship as well. Okay? And the witness of the Holy Spirit in bearing witness of our sonship, it is an objective witness, okay, but it's also a subjective witness. Okay? It's objective in that it is based on the Word of God. Very clearly testified to us here in the Word of God. The sonship of Jesus throughout all of Scripture. Here in Romans 8, we have a very clear statement regarding our own sonship for all those who are in Christ. Okay, but it's also subjective in that it is based on the love of the Father that produces the love of God in us. Okay, like we've already seen in John, that whole indwelling of the Father and the Son taking up their abode in our heart through the Spirit is rooted in that love relationship. Okay, and so it's the love of the Father that in His saving and redeeming work then produces the love of God in us, and He enters in, takes up abode in our heart, and abides there in that love relationship. It's personal, okay? It's personal in the sense of our union and communion with God. We have union with Christ, we have communion with the Father through the indwelling Spirit. So it's personal, very personal. You know, just again, the Creator of all things taking up abode in the heart of the redeemed creature. I mean, that could occupy our hearts and minds for eternity, pondering the depth of that. It's reasonable, and it's credible, and it's rational. It's revealed to us in the Word. Okay, so it's very, you know, it engages us on the level of reason and rationality and credibility, okay? But it also has what we call face validity in that we experience it in our daily lives. It gets worked out in our daily lives, and we have a life experience of it. It's scriptural in that it is all revealed and communicated to us through the Bible, and it's ultimately practical and necessary for the Christian life. Okay? The assurance of our sonship is practical and necessary for us to live out the Christian life. Okay. Would you agree living the Christian life is hard enough? It becomes really hard if there's doubt that you truly belong to Christ. Okay. So it is practical and necessary for us to live the Christian life in the walk. Ruther said, the witness of the Spirit is the comforting and encouraging assurance of our adoption as the sons of God, which resonates in our hearts. So the work of the Spirit in bearing witness is disclosing Christ to us through His Word, making personal application in the heart of the sinner of illuminating the Word of God. So we've answered our question here on how the Spirit communicates with us and interacts with our reading of the Scriptures. He bears witness and bears testimony of Christ through the Word in our heart, but also that He gives assurance of our adoption as sons of God. Okay. That's bearing the activity of the Spirit in bearing witness. Any questions about that? Observations, discussion. You know, and as I was going through this, you know, and trying to break this out to kind of present each of these with a great degree of clarity, one of the things that I think we have to guard against is we can't view it as just something mechanical. We have to understand this is all taking place in the context of our redemption and our saving relationship with Christ and our union with Christ and communion with the Father and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's personal, it's intimate, it's rooted in love, and above all, it's supernatural. Okay? So although we want to demystify the person and work of the Spirit, let's remember, it is completely and wholly supernatural. Okay, let's look at being full of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a number of passages that speak of each of those, of being full of the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. What I want to do is focus on the one passage where they're mentioned in relationship to one another, okay, so that we can see what is the relationship between being full of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, turn over to Ephesians 3. And we're going to read verses 14 through 19. Now, this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Okay. Beginning in verse 14, Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Okay, now, in this prayer of the Apostle Paul here, we take note that the end conclusion and the end result of what he is praying for is that the believers in the Ephesians church and us as well would be filled up to all the fullness of God. So there's a filling and there's a fullness. Okay, but notice in verse 16 that this happens through His Spirit, okay, see that? Be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, and that being strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man results in something. Verse 17, so that these things will follow, and the end result is being filled up to all the fullness of God. So let's look at what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, and look at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think with that we'll have an understanding of the relationship to them. Because we are, in fact, every believer is, in fact, full of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But you are also commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit and seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at fullness first. Two passages I want to consider to understand what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. If you look at Colossians 1:19, it says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him," speaking of Jesus. So it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Okay, now, over in Colossians 2:8, it talks about all the fullness of deity dwelling in Christ. I don't think that's what he has in view here. obviously inclusive of that as we look at what he does have in view. But he's not just looking at the fullness of deity dwelling in Christ here. In fact, what I believe he has in view here is all that pertains to saving and sanctifying grace. So when he says it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ, he's talking about everything that pertains to essentially redemption. The saving sinners, sanctifying sinners, and taking those sinners into glory. And that's the fullness being spoken of here. And then we have to understand this, though, in context of John 1:16, where John said, "For of his fullness, Christ's fullness, we have all received." So this fullness, that it was the good pleasure of the Father to have dwell in Christ, John tells us we have received of that, and he describes that as grace upon grace. So all that goes into to saving, sanctifying, and glorifying sinners, we receive of that from Christ, and we receive it in abundance. I think that's what he has in view there. We don't just get grace. We get grace upon grace. So the fullness in Colossians 1:19 speaks of all that is necessary for salvation. In fact, he goes into detail on some of that in verses 20 to 23 there in Colossians 1. Whatever is needed to save a sinner and restore harmony with God dwells in Christ and no other. All that goes into reconciliation, all that brings peace with God, all that came to fruition in the cross and the application of it to the individual sinner, and all that is involved in Christ finally and fully gathering his church to himself in glorification. All of that is what's in view here. Okay, and then all of that is that which we have received in grace upon grace. You know, and it's going to include all that God does through his Spirit to apply that redemption to the lost soul. It's going to be the proclamation of the gospel, the effectual call, regeneration, the gift of repentance and faith, the baptism of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the sanctifying work of his Word and his Spirit, his sustaining work in the life of his saints. You know, it's going to be the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit and writing the law upon our hearts, bearing witness and disclosing Christ to us and bringing that assurance of our salvation, all that he does to sustain us, take us to glory. It's of all that fullness that we have received. And obviously, part of that is going to be we will be full of the Holy Spirit, because what is the kind of the paramount grace of our redemption? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So part of all of this fullness of Christ that it was the good pleasure of the Father to cause to dwell upon him, that we have received, is going to be full of the Holy Spirit. So when we come to Scripture and we look at some of these passages about being full of the Holy Spirit, what's that conveying to us? Turn over to Acts 6. We have here the section of passage on the prototypical deacons here. And in selecting deacons, the apostles gave instructions to the church, and they said, but in verse 3, Acts 6, 3, but select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit. Okay, so they were to go select men who were full of the Spirit, which meant they had to know what those guys would look like, right? Okay, to select them. In verse 5, it says that they selected Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, we read of Stephen that he was full of grace and power. It was performing great wonders and signs among the people. So these descriptions indicate that these men gave evidence of being full of the Holy Spirit through a mature Christian walk. Okay, that's how you recognize someone who is full of the Spirit. And I would say not only a mature Christian walk, but a maturing Christian walk. Okay, turn over to Ephesians 4, verse 13. And it gives testimony to this perspective. Ephesians 4, 13 says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So, what is in view is the lifelong pursuit of growing in the faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, described as being mature, and that's described as that state that is commensurate with the fullness of Christ. So, to be maturing and to be mature is what it means to have that stature, if you will, that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Being full of Christ or full of the Holy Spirit is going to be living a life and walk in which maturing in Christ is taking place, and we are growing towards that maturity. So, it's a life of possession. It's possessing Christ's fullness. It's possessing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's possessing that fullness of which we've all received. It's a life of presence. There's the indwelling Spirit within us. But then it's also a life of produce, in that we have the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit bringing forth maturity in the believer. Probably, I would say, we could probably in a simple way characterize that as producing the fruit of the Spirit, if you want to look at it in general terms. Okay, that there's a life in which the fruit of the Spirit is being produced. And we'll delve into that more here in a couple weeks. So being full of the Holy Spirit is this life of growing in Christ, okay? Or this condition of growing in Christ. Now, filling, on the other hand, although every believer is full of the Holy Spirit, every believer is in some point in that continuum of Christian maturity and growing in Christ. So we're all full of the Holy Spirit, but we're also commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Okay, so, you know, look at what he's talking about here. Your walk, maturing in Christ. Okay, he's saying, be careful how you walk. Grow, you know, be about growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be as unwise men. Be as wise men. Make the most of your time. The days are evil. So we've got to prioritize this growing in grace and becoming Christ-like. "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Okay? In other words, it is the will of the Lord that we would grow in grace. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Command. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." So we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit in a context where it's contrasted with drinking wine to drunkenness. Now, again, water images of the person and work of the Spirit abound in Scripture. If you think back to John 7, 37 to 39, Jesus says, calls to us to come to Him and drink. And the result of that drinking is that there will be rivers of living water flowing from our innermost being, which John identifies as the filling of the Holy Spirit. So what's in view here is he's saying, listen, don't be drunk with wine, okay, but be drinking of Christ and being filled with His Spirit. In the overall context of Ephesians here, we go all the way back to 4:1, and we find what the context is. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." That's the larger context for this section of Ephesians. Okay. That you know, this is about our walk. This is about being full of the Spirit in the sense of that maturing process and being maturing and mature in Christ. And he's given it a sense of urgency because he says, the days are evil. Make the most of your time. Be filled with the Spirit. We also see that in Luke 11:13 that we are told to pray and ask the Father for the Spirit. Okay, so it is correct to pray and ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Okay, so again, this leaves us with a bit of a conundrum. We're full of the Spirit, but yet we're to seek to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, we're actually pray to God and ask Him to fill us with His Spirit. And it gets down to one of our questions over here. What is the correct terminology to use to speak of the Holy Spirit and His work? This is one of those areas where we go, well, just is it legitimate for me to ask God to fill me with the Spirit? The answer is yes. He commands us to in Luke 11:13. And He says that the Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him as a good gift. So we need to pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, Ruther says, when we pray for the fullness of the Spirit through daily filling, we will turn to the Scripture for illumination, to the law for guidance and government, and look to the witness of the Spirit in our own hearts to encourage us along the way of discipleship in Christ. As we pray and receive the filling of the Spirit for every thought, word, and deed, we will see the fruit growing and the usefulness flowing in our own filling. So, filling is going to be characterized, first of all, as pursuit. We're commanded to be filled. We're commanded to seek this. Secondly, prayer, because we seek it through prayer, by asking to be filled. And thirdly, what the result is power, because this filling of the Holy Spirit is the effect of God's power in empowering us for Christ for service. Here's a relationship. Dunsweiler differentiates between filling and fullness in this way. He says, the fullness of the Spirit refers to the indwelling Spirit's continuous control in varying degrees and to varying extents of the moral and spiritual development and mode of expression, internal and external, of a person's faculties and powers. Okay? Yeah, Brad's going, huh? Okay. Here I think's the key of it. The Spirit's control of our moral and spiritual development. Okay? That maturing, sanctifying, being sanctified. It's being full of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit's work in controlling and overseeing our sanctification. That's being full of Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit's ministry of filling refers to His temporary control or possession of the faculties and powers of a person's being in order to enable that person to accomplish some specific task or service for God. Okay, so the filling of the Holy Spirit is God's daily supply of grace to faithfully serve Him. You see the difference? Okay. One deals with our ongoing maturing and sanctification. That's being full of the Holy Spirit. That's producing the fruit of the Spirit in us. The filling of the Holy Spirit is praying to God, asking to be filled with the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit, one of His titles, the Spirit of grace. Every time you go to God and you say, God, give me the grace to fill in the blank, what are you asking for? You're asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit because He's the Spirit of grace. So it's being filled daily with that measure of the Spirit, with that measure of grace to faithfully live for Christ and serve Christ. And I would tell you, that is the gift of the Spirit. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit, see, we're already starting to see Him come into play here in this filling and fullness. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is about our Christian maturity. Gifts of the Spirit is about our service to Christ. Okay? Being full of the Holy Spirit is about our spiritual maturity. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is about being empowered for service to Christ. Okay? Okay, so that's filling and fullness. Did that kind of separate those out and clarify those for us, hopefully? Now, again, although I've tried to take these things and break them out so they're distinguishable, so we can identify what each is and then relate it to all the others, okay? Because none of these happen alone. None of them happen in a vacuum. And above all, this is not mechanical. Okay? I can't think of the fancy word now that describes this. But it's not mechanical. It's the result of a living, vital relationship with Christ. And it's the result of the love of God for us. And above all, remember, it is supernatural. Okay? It is this ongoing interaction between the Creator and His creature in a real relationship. Okay? And it's God working in that relationship with His creature through the person of His Spirit, carrying out these activities for the advance of His kingdom and the promotion of His glory. Okay? So it's not mystical. Okay? It's not mystical. But it is supernatural. So as we move forward then, we want to continue to see that distinction and understand what that is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would do the very thing that we are studying here. Illuminate Your Word. Bear witness and disclose it to us, Father, that we might have a deeper and fuller meaning of Your person as the triune God and of Your work. Father, that we would have full assurance as sons of God. Lord, that we would rest in knowing that we are full of the Holy Spirit, yet, Father, that we would strive to grow in that grace, walking in that assurance. Father, that we would seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would be empowered for service to Christ. Lord, we pray that You would give us grace to ponder the majesty of these truths and to grow and become more Christ-like. Father, we thank You for the blessings of Your Word. We ask, Father, that You would bless this teaching to our own hearts and to our own maturity. Father, we thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.